Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our associate pastor, Becca Bruner.
So we are continuing this morning in our sermon series of the core values of Paley Presbyterian Church. These core values are kind of the DNA of this congregation. This is who we feel like God has created us to be, no matter what we do, no matter where we go in the future. These five things are what will guide us. These five things will remain the same. Because Jesus is Lord, we gather to glorify God. Every person is known and loved. We join Jesus anywhere, anytime, anyhow. When young people thrive, everyone thrives. And we build the future on the foundation of our past. I am so grateful. I'm really, really grateful that this church has committed itself to this journey, to seeking God's guidance for who we are and who He is calling us to be in the years to come. I'm grateful that we have these centering values, values that hold us together as a community of faith when so much all around us would threaten to tear us apart. So as we seek to turn to God's word together, to hear God speak together as a community of faith, let's turn to God in prayer. Oh, God of the ages, God whose faithfulness knows no bounds, you have been God, Lord of the church for 2,000 years, and you have been Lord of this church for every year of its existence, and today is no different. Jesus, you are Lord, and we come before you expectantly now, asking you to speak. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning we are going to listen to God's word coming to us from the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at chapter 10, verse 1, and then jump to verses 13 through 16. Mark tells us that Jesus left that place and he went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds again gathered around him. And as was his custom, Jesus again taught them. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. So in this story, we find Jesus traveling around this region beyond the Jordan River, and it happened all the time to Jesus, and it happened again this day. Wherever he went, crowds flocked to him. They wanted to hear him teach. They wanted to see him heal. They just wanted to be near him, so they packed in close. So there Jesus is teaching this huge crowd of people when a commotion stirs up. This group of parents, I imagine probably a lot of mothers, they had shown up that day, and they brought their children with them. And they waited on the edge of that crowd for a little while, but maybe Jesus had a little pause, took a little break in his words, and they seized upon that moment. They pushed in from the edge of that crowd. They pushed their children in so that Jesus might see those children, so Jesus might touch and reach out to those children, so Jesus might bless their children. But the disciples, they weren't having it. Jesus' time was far too important to be spent on children. You see, children in those days, they were nobodies. They didn't get their special time here up front. They didn't hear those words of blessing that we say to our kids every week. Children, they were at the absolute bottom rung of society. I mean, a child was just really another mouth to feed. They couldn't contribute. They couldn't contribute monetarily. They couldn't contribute in any meaningful way for years to come. So children, they were better left on the outside. An important rabbi like Jesus, he did not have time for children. But those disciples, oh, they could not have been more wrong. Mark tells us that the word he uses is indignant. Furious is more like it. As mad as they had ever seen him, Jesus turned to those disciples and in no uncertain terms, he told them, stop. Don't. Don't you ever get between me and children. You step aside and you let them come to me. Oh, and come to him, those children did. They ran up to him and Jesus scooped them in his arms. Those good-for-nothing drains on society, he took them. And he treated them like they were the most important people on earth. He hugged them, he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them, each and every one of them. Well, as you may already know, for the last several decades, our denomination, the Presbyterian Church, we haven't so much been blessing young people as we have been losing them. Overall, in our denomination, worship attendance sits down. Membership in most PCUSA churches around the country hovers around 250 or less. Sunday schools are shrinking and shrinking every year. It seems as if perhaps the writer of Proverbs got it right, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there isn't vision, the church declines. But you know, the converse is also true. Where there is good vision, the people thrive. Where there is great vision, the church, it starts to explode. And while the statistics about the Presbyterian Church overall can be depressing, oh, there is so much to be hopeful for. There is some really good research, some really good stuff going on out there about churches that are thriving. While so many churches all around us seem to be growing older and eventually dying out, there are churches out there that are actually growing young. Growing young. That's the phrase, this book I've come across, this study that has been done. These authors coined this term, growing young, and they put that phrase together specifically for a reason. See, these churches are growing young for two reasons. One, they are engaging young people, and they define young people as being between the ages of 15 to 29. These churches are engaging those people who have by and large left the church. They're there. And these churches, they're growing. They're not just engaging young people, but people of all ages in those churches. They're growing spiritually. They're growing emotionally. They're growing missionally. Those churches, they're growing numerically. They're growing in every way. They are growing young. And the people who wrote this book, as they engaged in their research, they discovered that in these growing young churches, these churches were alive. The young people who were in those churches, they infused those congregations with energy and intensity. And these churches that engaged young people, they had, across the board, they had more service, more passion, more innovation, more money, more overall health than the churches that didn't. Well, friends, I truly believe that we are and we can continue to be a growing young church, because this is part of our DNA. This is part of who this church is, part of who this church always has been. We believe that when young people thrive, everyone thrives. That's who we are. But you know what? We didn't come up with this idea. It's not ours. It came from Jesus. See, when Jesus blessed those children, he made it abundantly clear he wanted young people to thrive. So for our time today, I want to look at this blessing that Jesus gave. I want us to think about what it is, what it means. And so I want us to think along the lines of three questions. First, what does it mean to be blessed? What's this blessing all about? Second, why is it needed? And third, where do we find Jesus' blessing today? What is it? What does it look like? Why is it needed? And where do we find it today? So first, jumping right in, what does it mean? What does it mean to be blessed? Well, to understand it, we have to look first at kind of the Old Testament meaning behind it. The Hebrew words are rich with imagery. And this one, this word is full of beautiful imagery. The Hebrew word for blessing is barak. And in that word, you find two complementary images. The first image contained in this word is the picture of someone bowing or bending a knee. Bowing before an important person, a king or a queen, a religious leader or a prophet. When somebody would bow before them, that's that word, barak. And so when you bless someone, what it's saying here is it's like you're bowing down before them. You are telling them, I choose to treat you as somebody incredibly valuable in my life. That's the first image. This word for blessing also carries another image, and that's the image of adding weight. Adding weight or value to somebody. Literally, the image is that of a scale. And adding coins to that scale. Again, in biblical times, a coin wasn't valuable simply because it had a numerical value stamped upon it. A coin was valuable because of its weight. The heavier a coin, the more valuable it was. And so if you owed somebody money, you'd pull out the scale and pull out your coins and add and add and add until it reached the right value, the right weight that you owe. So putting those pictures together, that bowing picture, that coin and scale picture, to bless somebody is to say to a person, you are of such great value to me, I'm going to add even more value back into you. And if you look in the pages of Scripture, all through the Old and New Testament, when you see these stories, they happen over and over again, stories of one person blessing another, you'll see there's some common elements. Biblical scholars have pulled out, there's about five common elements in a biblical blessing. The first element of blessing is meaningful and appropriate touch. You see that in Jesus. He doesn't just talk to the children from afar, but he scoops them up in his arms. He lays his hand on each one of them as he blesses them. The second element is a spoken message. You know, we're not told what Jesus said to those children, but I kind of, in my mind's eye, I hear that blessing that we say to you every Sunday. That blessing that comes from the book of Numbers. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Can you just hear that, Jesus saying that to each one? The third element of a biblical blessing, it involves attaching high value to a person. It's valuing them, it's appreciating them, not just for what they can do for you, but just for who they are. Fourth, it's picturing a special future for the one being blessed. It's letting them know that we expect the best from them and the best for them. And fifth, a biblical blessing often involves an active commitment to fulfill it. Words are not enough. They're powerful, but they must be backed by this ongoing dedication to see that blessing come to pass. So in blessing the children of his day, Jesus set for us a model for how we might bless the young people of our day. Jesus gives us this model that we gotta be people who reach out with that meaningful, appropriate touch, that squeeze of a hand, that pat on the shoulder, the hug, the laying on of hands in prayer. Jesus models for us how to speak these words of blessing, to say those words of love that attach high value on the children and youth and young adults in our lives. And Jesus gives us certainly a model. Jesus, as actively committed as he is to us, he models for us a way we can be committed to see that blessing come to pass. So what is a blessing? It's saying to a person, you are valuable. You are loved. You are loved by God and you are loved by me. It's saying those words out loud and backing them up with actions that match. So that begs the question then, why? Why is this blessing needed? And why focus so especially on blessing young people? I mean, don't all people need to be blessed? And to answer that second question first, yes, absolutely. Every single person need to know and experience Jesus' blessing. But I think there is something to be learned here, something to be emulated from Jesus' blessing of children in particular. Because as far as I can tell, there has never been a generation more in need of Jesus' blessing than the children and teenagers and young adults living in our world today. Young people have so many people, so many organizations vying for their attention and their allegiance, and most of them not so good. The chairperson of MTV was quoted just a few years ago as boldly stating, "You know what? We own 13-year-olds. We own them." And you know what? In large measure, he was right. Just look at the statistics that are out there. Drug and alcohol use continue to be real problems. The pressure to be sexually active is greater than ever and is starting earlier than ever. In the wake of recent acts of violence, more and more students say that they feel unsafe in their schools. And in fact, more than 20% of female students say that they have been sexually harassed or assaulted while at school. And I know you've heard these statistics everywhere. They get printed in the news all the time. But I need to tell you that only one in five 20-somethings, one in five 20-somethings who were incredibly active in their church programs as children and in youth, only one in five of them are there anymore. 61% of young adults who at one time in their lives were engaged in church, well now, they're really not. This is not a time for doing less for our young people. It is a time for doing more, and more, not just for our young people, but for all young people. This is a time for doing more for the nearly 50 million children in our world today who have been uprooted from their homes. Uprooted from their homes by acts of brutal conflict and extreme poverty. Whatever you want to call them, whether you call them migrants or refugees or internally displaced, what they are children. They are children. They did not choose where they were born. And they all deserve homes that are safe to live in. They all deserve parents who have opportunities and means to provide for them. They all deserve governments who are committed to protecting them. And they all deserve Christians who will do everything in their power to make sure that those things take place. Friends, now is the time to do everything in our power to help young people thrive. To ensure that all children, youth, and young adults come to experience life in all its fullness. Life in all its fullness, the source of which is none other than Jesus Christ. So we've talked about what this blessing is and why it's particularly needed, but the final question remains, where do we find it? Where do we find Jesus' blessing today? Well, Philip Yancey writes a story in one of his books about some students who, after World War II, volunteered to help rebuild a cathedral that got demolished by some bombings. And as the work progressed, some debate broke out about how to best restore a statue of Jesus that was damaged inside that cathedral. This statue of Jesus that had its arms outstretched, which bore the familiar inscription, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Most of the statue was able to be repaired, most of it, except for the hands. They had been so shattered, so damaged, they weren't sure if they would really be able to piece them back together. And so as they talked, as they figured, decided what they should do, they reached a decision that stands today. That statue of Jesus remains with arms outstretched, but yet with no hands. And the inscription on that statue has changed. Below that statue it reads, "Christ has no hands, but ours. Christ has no hands but ours. Christ has no hands but those of Dottie Spencer, who, in addition to practically running the administration of this church all by herself behind the scenes, and if you know Dottie, you know that's true, she also volunteers every summer to help with Vacation Bible School, which, and my daughter Eleanor got to be in Mrs. Spencer's group last summer, which is why I got to personally see the way Mrs. Spencer has been blessing children for who knows how many years, by not only loving and leading them that week at Vacation Bible School, but bringing tears to a mama's eyes as she got a note in the mail, handwritten, to Eleanor, telling her how glad she was to get to know her and how deeply loved she is by God. Christ has no hands but those of Bill Norsini, who several years ago was a regular volunteer in our church nursery and now is a faithful middle school youth group leader. Bill has this wonderful, unique privilege of telling sassy teenagers, "You know what? I've changed your diapers." And you know what? Those teenagers, those sometimes sassy teenagers, have the incredible blessing of knowing that they have got a guy like Bill who will stick with them, literally, no matter what. Christ has no hands but for those of Steve Krentel, who came to our church a few years ago in a place of hurt and brokenness and need of blessing himself. He came and started getting involved in our young adult ministry, the 505. He has offered his time, taking on the leadership of a weekly small group of some 20-something-year-old guys. He has offered his home, giving one of those guys a much-needed place to stay. He's offered his heart, sharing deeply of his real faith, his real life, and his real love of Jesus. So where do we find Jesus' blessing? It is literally in our hands. Not just the hands of Dottie and Bill and Steve, in all our hands. We all have within our hands the power to bless young people. But if we want to do that, we gotta get close. You gotta get close enough to touch, to give that hug, that squeeze on the shoulder, that laying on of hands in prayer. We have to get close enough to speak, to tell our squirmy, sometimes snot-nosed children that they are loved, to tell our often insecure middle and high school students that they are valuable, to tell our lonely and searching young adults that we are with them. We have within our hands the power to bless young people, our children, our youth, and our young adults, and anyone who has ever put their hands to work in this endeavor, the many of you who I know, and I wish I could name you all by name, you give your time, you give your energy, you give your love to leading these groups of people so you can say for certainty yourself, you know when you give yourself over to blessing them, oh man, that blessing comes right back with greater, far greater measure than anything you gave. Because it's true. When young people thrive, we all, everyone thrives. I'll close with this. A story I heard this week about a church out in California was doing a large building campaign. They'd redone their whole property, and included in that restructuring was they built this beautiful new sanctuary to house their growing congregation. And as the construction was nearing completion, they learned that a developer had bought the land adjacent to them and was about to start building 250 new housing units. So the week that news broke out, that the pastor of this church had two very similar and yet very different conversations. In the first conversation, one member came up to him and he said, "You know, we need to build a fence. We need to make sure that those kids don't just wander onto our property." Second conversation, a member came up to him and said, Do you think we have enough money left over that maybe we could build a sidewalk to our church so their kids can come to our ministries? Friends, I believe that we at Paley Presbyterian Church, we have ever before us, every day, a decision we can make. Are we going to be a fence-building church, or are we going to be a sidewalk-building church? I believe with all my heart, Paoli Presbyterian Church, we have always been that ladder. We have been that sidewalk kind of church. And I have great hope that in the years to come, we are going to keep building those sidewalks. In our ministries to children and to youth and to young adults, we are going to continue to make a way for children and youth and young adults to come to Jesus and to come and be blessed by him. Because we know that when young people thrive, everyone thrives. So let's pray together. Jesus, you have no hands on this earth but ours. And so we humbly offer them to you. Use our hands. Use our feet. Use our voices. Use our buildings. Use all of our resources as a church to be a blessing to those in need. And you know the deep need of the children, youth, and young adults in this world. How desperately they need to know that there is a God who loves them, that there is a Savior who died for them, that there is a community of faith who will walk beside them no matter what. To fill us with that passion to use these hands that you've given us. And as the young people in our community thrive, as they grow, as they begin to know and follow you, may we experience that thriving, each and every one of us ourselves. May we be a church who continues to grow, growing young, following after you. Amen.